1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat that same spiritual meat, and did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now this is following on directly from chapter 9. The race, everyone runs the race, but one receives the prize. We have to run to obtain, right? And then he talks in verse 20, he says, I keep under my body and bring it in subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You can come so far and still fail to obtain. You can come along quite a way. You can beat out 9 out of 10 racers, but that other guy who beats you causes you to fail. Because I'll tell you what, it does not take a whole lot of wickedness to fail to obtain eternal life. Eternal life is not something people are owed by God. He gives it to whom he wills. And the only way you can become worthy of that is because he gives it to you. Okay, but still, a lot of people come into the race. You know, a lot of people came out of Egypt with Moses. You know, that's what he's talking about here in chapter 10. Moreover means for. I mean, it connects it from that. Listen, don't be ignorant. All our fathers were under the cloud. Notice he calls them our fathers, even though this is to the Corinthians. I mean, we are true Jews who have the blood of Christ. If I thought Jews were listening, I probably wouldn't even say that, lest I would want to win them for Christ. I wouldn't know how else to address them. But look it. They are our fathers. We count ourselves Abraham's children. They were certainly our forebears. They were under the cloud. It was a cloud during the day that shielded them from the heat of the sun. You know, they all passed through this. Everyone went through the Red Sea. And before that, they all place the blood of the lamb over their doorposts. Paul didn't mention that, but I'm gonna mention it too. They all had the blood of the lamb on them. Paul, you can't say things like that. But he doesn't say that. Whatever. They all had the blood of the lamb over their doorposts. That's something else they all had. They're most likely, you know, I mean, I suppose some might have come over. Our firstborn was already dead. We didn't bother. Well, I don't know. Anyways, but they were all baptized to Moses. In the cloud and in the sea. They did all eat the same spiritual meat. You know, they all had, why does he say baptism? Because baptism is a Christian rite. We all got baptized, right? Well, some denominations don't believe in baptism. Whatever, they don't have a very... You know, the answer of a good conscience towards God is, I'm going to get baptized, because the word talks about baptism. You got to be baptized. You know, Jesus was baptized. If I want to be like Jesus, I need to be baptized, because he was. He says it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. So it also behooves me to fulfill all righteousness too. If you have the opportunity to be baptized, you should be baptized. And if you have, and while you have breath, I mean, it's one thing if you're like, you think about the people say, what about the thief on the cross? He didn't have to be baptized. Well, he couldn't be baptized. He had a baptism of blood. He was baptized with the same baptism Jesus was baptized with, in the baptism of suffering. God can substitute things if he wants. Remember, these are all his rules. But I know, as for me, that for conscience sake, for the answer of a good conscience towards God, I'm baptized. Why? Because Christ was buried and rose again. And I'm showing the Lord's death. You know, I'm being, that's communion, but I was buried with him in baptism, that I might be raised with him in newness of life. They were all baptized too. By being under the cloud and in the sea, they were baptized. They went under the sea, you know. They ate the same spiritual meat. The food, the manna from heaven that came down, they call it the angel's food, you know. It would just appear in the morning. They'd walk out and there was this flaky stuff around. They collected it and they'd eat it. And they drank the same spiritual drink. They all drank of a rock that produced water. Moses struck the rock and water poured forth. And that rock was Christ. And he's called the rock. This is by analogy. This is all analogy here. You know, this is an allegory. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Oh, that happened too. They were overthrown in the wilderness. What happened? Well, it says, verse 6, now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day, 23,000. 23,000 in one day. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer, the destroying angel. Exodus 12:23. So there are many things that, you know, remember, Israel came, you know, a lot of times they make movies, they love the Exodus story. They came out of Egypt, blah, blah, blah. There's very few movies made about what happened in the wilderness. Oh, they'll get to the golden calf, but I mean, the golden calf was the tip of the iceberg. That's why the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's a direct reference to the golden calf. That's what it says. They rose up to play. Let's make sport. To dance and to make joyfulness with people and just have a good old rip-roaring time. The golden calf. Fornicating. Right? We can tempt Christ the same way they tempted God. And they were destroyed. What do we think? If we tempt Christ, we're not going to be destroyed? We could be destroyed. You think about how severe it was in the wilderness. You read those stories in Exodus, Numbers. The things that happened in the wilderness, they murmured. And he slew them. And he says, these things were our examples. The same thing can happen. So to Christians today, I think this is the most foreign part of the writings of Paul. I never hear it preached on in most circles. I mean, I've heard it preached on, in my last church, but definitely not in most churches. No. You won't hear it preached about on TV. You won't hear it on the radio. Maybe, I don't know, right? I know Arnold Murray will cover it, and some others, right? But hey, look it. There are things that come against people who think they're in the faith in order to destroy them and to remove them from the faith. I don't want to be one of those people. I really have no control over whether I'm one of those people. Why? Because unless Christ is putting righteousness in me, I've got lust in me. I started out a sinner. You know? I've got lust. I want to eat. Right? I mean, that's not me now, but you know, it was me one time. How am I going to stop being a pig? If I walk in the store and there's all this food, you know, right? Oh, I could have some. I love bread, especially that cheesy bread with the pepperonis in it, and you know? All that stuff, tempting, right? And how is a man going to save themselves? Again, we don't do it according to the law of Moses. Remember in that wilderness experience, when the manna came down from heaven, it only came 6 days a week. On the seventh day, there was to be none. People went out looking for manna on the Sabbath day, and God called it sin. How long will these people disobey me? Right? Jesus Christ took his disciples through a field of corn, and they picked it and ate it as they went. Which is the same thing. It's actually a step beyond what the manna. They went out to look for manna that wasn't even there. You weren't allowed to gather or harvest food on the Sabbath. Jesus openly flaunted those laws. I don't care what anyone says. Because Jesus became a greater law to us. In Christ, there is a greater law. The law of faith. It is and it is the laws of the New Testament. There are new laws we have to follow. So again, the way we obtain things is different. They had to obey being lustful. You know, you were in that time, man, and you messed up, boom, you're dead. Those are examples so that we would be careful. And consider well. Look at the patience and long-suffering of God. I'm thankful that he's patient with us, you know. But also, I'm kind of, you think about it, it's like he's let it go on for so long. Plenty of people believe God has forsaken the world. I mean, or, you know, he just isn't even there. That's what they believe. There's no God. Certainly not that. I mean, maybe there's some sort of God force out there, right? But, you know, and others would say, oh, it's all mumbo jumbo. There's all explanations. They're all natural explanations. But what are the explanations for the natural explanations? That's what I want to know. Meaning, how can you explain that these things are all explainable? I know, it gets to a big circle, right? Eventually, just like the people who ask, well, if God, who created God, you know? The whole point of being God is that you don't need to be created. You know, but yeah, you wonder, like, well, where'd he get his power? You know, right? Still. You can dwell on those. See, what about those questions, Paul? Well, you can dwell on those questions. The thing is, I have had, you know what, put those questions to rest for me, were certain things that came, they were so powerful, they made faith in me. Experiences, certain facts, you know, all persuaded me that, yeah, this is true. And at the time, not even completely understanding it. And of course now, not even completely understanding it, certainly not. But what I do understand, I try to cleanse and remove from its relics of human understanding and so on and so forth. I don't want to get off the track here. We can tempt Christ. You know, there's all kinds. Remember, looking back at that picture of that race. They were all supposed to go to the promise, let my people out of Egypt so they can come into my wilderness to worship me, right? And I'm going to lead you to the land that floweth with milk and honey. But they didn't all get to the land of milk and honey. In fact, only two got to the land of milk and honey. Out of the whole generation that left Egypt, only two entered the land of milk and honey. Think about the percentages there. Millions. Two. Now their sons and daughters inherited it. They got to enter in. But I'm just saying, of the people who began the race, only two finished. Consider well. Many of them died. Their whole families perishing with them. Others lived, but they were all cursed. They would not be allowed to enter the land. Specifically because of what happened when they sent out the spies to spy out the land, and the people trembled because of the reports of giants. And God said, He will give it to you. I will give it to you. And they refused to enter. And then when he spoke to them in his wrath, they changed their mind, but it was too late. We don't want to be, you know, in the way they ended up. We want to finish the race winners. We don't want to get overthrown in the wilderness. Verse 11, now all these things happened to them for ensamples, same as examples above, tupos, types, examples, whatever. And they are written for our admonition, which means calling attention to. That's what that word means, literally. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. The ends of the world are coming upon us, all of us. So the apostles all believed it was their generation. And what I take from that is that if men so intimately involved with the Spirit and with Christ himself would go and so be convinced that the end was in their lifetime, then I ought to be convinced of the same. I, like the apostles, am convinced that I live in the last generation. I believe this is the way that Christians are supposed to walk. People get all flipped out, oh, predictions, and people have been thinking. Yeah, well, keep thinking it. That's what we're supposed to do. And let them think you're a fool. As Peter warned, there would come the times when people would say, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they have from the foundation of the world. You know, everything is continued the same. The laws of nature are the same. Look at 2,000 years. Not quite, more like, you know, since Christ left, it's been like 1,900 and, I don't know, 80 some odd years. Since the apostles died, even less. And give it another 70 plus years or so. You know, John was quite old when he passed. Another 70 years to that. You know, we may just be at the beginning of another end generation, right? But I live my life with the admonition that I am walking under the end of the earth. My life is going to end in the world. And when you know what? When it ends, the next thing I'm going to know is the world to come. I don't mean I'm going to die and go to heaven. I'm going to die and my soul's going to rest in hell. Because that's where souls go to rest. You know? Jesus, when he died, he went to hell. Not the hell of mythology. Not the hell of the Catholic Church. Or of those other churches. The hell of Scripture. In Scripture, there are two words. Well, three translated hell. Well, four if you count the Old Testament. But I'm speaking of the hell of the grave. The soul will go there. In fact, Paul's going to teach us about it. I can't wait. But I'm going to come to the end of my world. And the next thing I know will be the world to come. Christ is going to come. The next thing I know after I die, Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and I will rise from my grave. That'll be the next thing I know after I die. That's why I know these near-death experiences are just nonsense. You know why? And they all call them near-death. Because they're only near-death. They're not really dead. Because if they were really dead, they would sleep a dreamless sleep. That's what the scriptures say. Now, people want to argue about their experiences and so on. I know as well as anyone, you can't argue with experience, okay? And so I won't. But I know this. This is what the scripture teaches. And this is what I believe. So I go with the scriptures. If you want to believe the testimony of other men, then fine. I will believe the testimony of the apostles and prophets. And just however that falls out, that falls out. So, these things are written for our admonition. I mean, the things in the Old Testament, the warnings, the prophets, Moses, it was written to admonish us. On whom the ends of the world are come. The end of the world is come to me. I am an end time prophet. I prophesy of the end of time. The end of this age, you know, the end of this world, the end of the world is aionon, the end of the age is what he's saying. Now, you know, because again, the world, the universe isn't going to end, but this age is going to come to an end. And certainly when I die, my age is over, you know. If it goes on for another 1,000 years, you know what? At my death, the 20th century, 21st century period that I live in is going to vanish. And it'll be gone. And the end of my age has come. Okay. Not that he was... Paul, I don't even know if he was thinking of it like that, really. You know, he was probably... They all were... Why would they expect anything except a soon return? Because that's all God ever talked about. You know, Jesus said, "I'm the Son of Man is a man taking a long journey." When someone takes a long journey, you expect them to be back, you know, I don't know. Like Marco Polo went on a long journey and he was gone for years, right? But he still came back in the lifetime of the people who knew him, right? People say, Jesus says he's going on a long journey. You don't think like, oh, well, 2,000 years, he's probably going halfway across the galaxy, you know, or something like that. You don't think like that. So if we're misled, we're misled of the Spirit. Because I look around, generation after generation of Christians think they're in the end times. Eventually, you wonder, well, how do we deal with this? Do we just start saying it's not? And we just start unbelieving? No. I perceive that this is how God intended that it should be. And let the mockers mock. Well, they get off where people get me upset is when they start, you know, trying to prove that this is the end times right now and we're not in the end times. Though the end of the age is upon us. Oh, the end of the age is upon us. And are we in the end times now? No, but I hope that it may come in my lifetime. Even on the earth, not just through the, you know, through the grave. I mean, I want to live in those times. I've always felt and I've always desired. I want to be a prophet in the end times. I don't want to be a prophet. I mean, I want to be a prophet no matter what, but I don't, I mean, I wanted to be end times, not just my times, right? And that great and terrible day of the Lord. That's what we want to serve. Hey, everyone does, right? Well, except for the people who want to run away in the rapture and that nonsense. We'll be getting to that in chapter 15. Let's continue. Verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You can fall. What did Peter say in 2 Peter chapter 1? Oh, he said, so what do you have to take heed to that you fall not? I mean, what do you got to do? Make sure you don't go looking for manna on the Sabbath? What do you got to do? Make sure you don't whine about, well, what did they do? We want food. We're so sick of this manna. If we only had some meat, and God sent meat, and then he killed the fat people in them. He killed the fattest ones while the meat was in their mouth. That's pretty scary.
Oh, Lord, I need a car. I need a car.
Don't be foolish. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Hunger and thirst after the greater gifts. Lust after good things. God will be pleased with you. You know, because I'm going to read from 2 Epistle of Peter, chapter 1 again, verse 4. Because to me, this is the heart of what I like to teach. There are given to us exceeding great and precious promises that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. That's what the crown we're running for. We want to partake. What is the divine nature? Oh, eternal life. Oh, righteousness, godliness, okay? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How do you escape the corruption of the world? Well, through the faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. But I haven't actually escaped yet. I know. Me neither. But you know what? I have escaped a few things. It's like a prison with many, many doors. And I was once in the innermost sanctum, the deepest dungeon of the prison, and working your way up through all the levels of the dungeon. You know, you gotta go past the torture chambers and past the holes and the pits and the evil and all those things. You gotta get past it all before you see the light of day. I know what a deep dungeon of sin my life was in. And I can see the light of the exit. I've escaped because there's one leading me who's promised me he knows the way out. That's how I've escaped. By faith in him. Then I will escape indeed. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, Jesus said. I believe in that promise, and by believing in that promise, I partake of the divine nature. When I can partake of it. How does that happen? Well, verse 5. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see far off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, that means to use speed, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fall. So you want to take heed lest you fall? Going back to verse 12 of chapter 10, add to your faith. Add to your faith. Faith must be added to. Because we do not run on faith alone. We don't. Because scriptures say faith alone is dead. That's what the scriptures teach, the Apostle James. And people don't like the Apostle James. You know what? I don't like you. You don't like the Apostle James. If you don't like the Apostle James taught, then you probably, if you really knew what the Apostle Paul taught, you wouldn't like that either, because Paul teaches the same things. He just didn't say it in the blunt way James said it. Same doctrine. I went through James already. James and Paul, no difference in doctrine. Just a different way of saying the same things. Faith is what gets you to everything. But it has to be performed in you. James wanted to emphasize that. Paul emphasizes it all the time. People just don't get it. Here's one of the key points he makes. Take heed, lest you fall. Oh, it can happen. You think you're predestinated? I think I'm predestinated, right? But if those things don't abound in me, I might fall. Oh, yeah. So I got to seek that they might be added to me. How do you add virtue to your faith? Do I just try to be virtuous? Well, I have great admiration for effort, but I know this, that all the promises of God are obtained by faith. I don't go beating the... I can beat the air uncertainly, you know? I'm going to try. Ooh, I don't even know how to be righteous. I'm just going to try. Okay. I think God looks kindly on us in our struggles. He's merciful towards us. He knows we are but flesh. But I know this, that I look to him to free me. The Son will make you free. I can't free myself. He's got to make me free. He's got to lead me out of the prison. He's got to guide me all the way from the wilderness to the promised land. I don't want to be, you know, I got baptized in the sea. I want to make it, I want to be Joshua or Caleb. I don't want to be those whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. I want to enter into the land, the good land. Eternal life. A kingdom. A crown. A rod. Verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Idolatry was included in there. Being an idolater. You know, idolatry is sort of one of those catch-all sins, really. Like covetousness. It's sometimes more... It says, you know, adultery isn't just having adultery. It's, yeah, to look at a woman, to lust after her. You've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Same thing with idolatry. You don't have to look at it, well, it's an idol, you know? It just is an idol. When you give it the honor due an idol, it's an idol to you. And idolatry takes many forms in this age, you know? It can be your house, your car. I know people say that all the time. My house, my car, my house, my car. Your own flesh and blood, your family can be an idol you set up in your heart, you know? Christ can become an idol. What, Paul? Now you're talking silly. When you build up Christ, as a false doctrine. When you preach false doctrine, if you say, oh, you know, when you add to the blood of Jesus all these lies, as it is written in the epistles of John, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. You know, what do you think Antichrist is? Antichrist is not something outside of Christ. It comes from within. Who is Antichrist but he that denieth that Jesus has come in the flesh? Now, the atheists will say, oh, Jesus came in the flesh. He was just a man. See, John was talking about people who, there was this thing called Gnosticism, right? But he was talking about people who say they believe in Christ, but deny that he came in the flesh. They say that he was pure spirit. That's Antichrist. Again, same thing with today. Though, if you have Christ not precisely according to the teachings of the scriptures, then your Christ is false. It's a fake Christ. It's not the real Christ. It's an idol. It's an idol with the name of Jesus on it. You know? It says, it's not an idol. This is Jesus. No, it's just it's an idol with the name of Jesus. But, because that's not Jesus, what you're teaching. That's not Jesus. What would Jesus do? Well, I don't know. Jesus lived in the first century. He probably wouldn't get in a car and drive it, would he? So I shouldn't do that. How can you even speak to the things? Jesus, you got to know him. I mean, he's only revealed to those whom he wants to reveal himself to. I haven't even known him as I ought to know him. If any man think he knows anything, he doesn't know it the way he ought to know it. He that saith he knows him, but doesn't walk as he walks, is a liar. That's what John said in his epistles. The apostle of love is one of the most blunt teachers of the word. Because that's what love is. Love sometimes just speaks things very bluntly. Very frankly. Let me speak to you frankly. That's love. To speak the truth in love means you should put flowery language around everything. Well, you know, you don't necessarily speak to someone cruelly and thinking it's love. You're this and you're that. Trying to bring people down. Insulting. Slandering. Let's get back to the scriptures. I don't know where I'm getting off. Oh, the temptation. I was talking about idolatry. Okay. Look at. Temptation is common to man. Now, not every man is not every man is subject to the same temptations. You know, some people, they have temperance from their youth. I mean, literally, they never drink. They never smoke. They never do drugs. You know? There is a minority of men, a very small minority, but, you know, who are never, like, lust crazy. You know, the cliche about men is all they think about is sex, okay? But there's a subset of men, and everyone likes to pretend they're one of them. But I know they're out there. We have no great struggle with sex. I mean, it's not that big of a deal to them. They enjoy it, but they enjoy it moderately. They haven't gone, you know, they haven't lost their minds over it. And with many things, it's like this. So while not everyone may suffer the same temptations as you, someone is suffering it. They're common sins. The common literally means, I believe it's probably koinonia, or some related word. Hold on a second. Common to man. No. Not quite an ale. Such as is common to man, it is anthropinos, which means there is no temptation taking you but a human one. I mean, except human temptations. It is temptations that are human. And everything, it's you know, like they say, oh, well, you're human. These are the things that affect all men. Again, all doesn't mean every single. It means generically. A generic all men, all kinds of men, great, small, rich, poor. But God is not, now here's interesting, God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that ye are able. And I said, well, then why do I sin? If God won't suffer me to be tempted above that I'm able, able what? Able to bear or able to escape. Well, again, in the second clause, he says able to bear. Okay. So that to me, that means to the clause above. So, but with the temptation, also make a way to escape. Well, how come I never find the ways to escape? What's the point? Is he's made a way. We got to find it. Well, I can't find it. Well, I pray to be led to it. Again, what is able to bear the temptation? Does that mean I bear it every moment of my life? No, but there is a way. He has made a way. I trust and believe in that. That with every temptation, there is a way. There's a way to escape. Somewhere, there is an escape. Just like, picture that dungeon. You're making, well, right here. Left there, right here, right there, right, right, left, right, left. There's the exit. There's daylight. There is a way to escape. We are tempted and we sin, right? The way of escape, I don't think of it as... Again, this isn't like, look, drunkenness, right? I was a drunkard. I could not bear that sin, okay? I thought I couldn't, But I bared it to a certain point until I came to the breaking point. And then he made my way of escape. And you know what? It's never been tempting to me again. That temptation does not affect me anymore. I mean, even when I was mowing the lawn, I heard some song about, some guy talking about drinking or something like that. And I thought, it was so hot. I thought of ice and I thought of someone pouring like Jack Daniels over it. And then immediately I thought of the headache that would create. And I thought, God. And then I thought about the feeling of being drunk. I'm like, well, the stuff tastes good. And I like that fiery feeling, I did. I think that was always kind of an enjoyable experience. But you know what? I think about I don't want to be drunk. Even as I think about it now, it makes me almost feel like dizzy. Like, I don't want that. You know what I mean? So I went and had some water. I had some juice and other things, But I mean, it wasn't tempting. In the sense of like, I didn't really want to do it. I didn't feel at all like I sweated it at all. My way of escape wasn't just like, okay... Way of escape, way of escape. I really want to drink, but I need to escape it. That's not escape. You're just running around. You're like a rat in a hole. I mean, you're a rat in a box. You're just running around, and you're just dodging it for a temporary escape. True escape is that when we finally escape, right? He tempts us. He suffers us to be tempted. God does not do tempting. Right? But he does suffer temptation to come. And he even may lead us into temptation. That's why we pray, lead us not into temptation. So this isn't like, I gotta, but you know what? With every temptation, there's a purpose and there is also things. He makes it so that we can overcome. So that we can bear it. So that the temptation will not be great. We will not fail. But there can be times, for a time we abide without being able to bear it. And we've sinned, you know? That's the time past of my life sure showed that to me. I tell you what, you know, people say, oh, Paul, blah, 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 you know, you're mincing words and it should be this way. And I say, well, you know, those who have escaped sin, like I said before, those who are healthy don't need a doctor. Christ came for the sinful to make us righteous, right? And though I wish I could have at one point when I believed just never sinned again, I didn't have the power to do that, and I couldn't make myself do that. Now, some people who were born with power over alcoholism and so on and so forth, who were never tempted in it, now they don't get it. And sometimes they can be a little snobbish, and they don't understand the gospel. And a lot, you know what? Very few of them are going to obtain. Unless there's something else, that you know, some other weakness that God could show them, they need him. For Paul, the biggest thing was his Jewish pride, you know, and his fall and his persecution of the church. That was his biggest sin. That God really, you know, made him understand what it's like to be persecuted. Flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Oh. Now listen. I speak as to wise men. Phronimos. Thoughtful. Sagacious. Like a sage. And discreet. By implication, cautious in character. So he's speaking to us, hoping we have wisdom right now. We're changing gears a little bit. He's speaking to us as talking to wise people. I'm speaking to wise people now. So you wise, judge what I'm about to say. I want to be careful, because this is scripture here. I take this differently. Well, this changes the way I believe many things. Compared to the way other churches believe things. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partaker of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to an idol is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now this is in direct reference back to chapter 8. Remember when he talked about things sacrificed to idols, right? Now he's bringing in the cup of blessing. Because remember, in every idol's temple, you know, they would pour out libations, meaning a drink offering. In the Old Testament, they talked about pouring out a drink offering, a wine offering. Here's some of my best drink. I offer it to God. And they bring it to the temple, and it's partaken of by the priests of that altar. So, the cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion? This is koinonia. It is a word usually translated fellowship. Participation. You know, they throw a holy communion. Holy communion. But communion is what we hold in common. You and I. You, my brother, and me. What do we have in common? In the body of Christ. Now, when I say in the body of Christ, I don't mean on Sunday when we all gather together in one body for a church. Great. I'm talking about the entire body of Christ. I mean, even the members I don't know about. You know, my fingernail does not know about the fingernail right next to it. It has no idea. My fingernail does its job. The one on the pinky does what little job it does, and the one next to it works with it, and they don't even realize it because they don't have minds. But so in the body of Christ, we're kind of ignorant of sometimes what other people are doing in the body of Christ. Okay? But still, the communion, the fellowship, the participation, the partnership, the commonness of the blood of Christ, that is our cup. Meaning, his blood. Take this and drink it. This is my blood. And he says, and this bread, it is my body. Now the reason he's saying this, we being many are one bread. See, the body of Christ is not just his broken body on the cross, but it is all his faithful. We are his body. And so the bread which we break is us. We are one bread. Eating one another. Feeding off one another. Right? We have one blood covering us. One blood corrosing through our veins. The blood of Christ. His blood shed on all of us. His body, we are in him and he in us. Right? It's not about a ritual. Though, well, you know, from my perspective, a lot of times people don't even realize they're in communion. When they get together for their potluck Sundays and they get together for their, you know, breakfast Sundays, because every church I go to or another, they always, lately, I don't know if this is from times past, but out in the country and so on and so forth, I go to different churches and they have meals. Some churches every Sunday. Some other churches, or on their Saturdays. I remember being at a Saturday thing. They serve the food. They all hang out. Have a good time. Talk about the mud flaps on their car. Talk about their covetousness. But they don't discern the Lord's body. They are in the body of Christ. And here they are eating and drinking Christ. Not knowing what they're doing. That terrifies me. Because it is written, if anyone do that in an unworthy manner. Ooh. Now, he brings this up concerning, look at verse 19, he says, what am I saying? That the idol is anything? Because he's going back to the idolatry. The whole subject here is idolatry. Flee from idolatry. Because it destroyed the Israelites. The cup of blessing. So, the drink we drink and the food we eat, it is his blood and body. And so he's saying is, well, look it. Those who eat the sacrifices are partakers of the altar. And so the whole point is what am I saying? That an idol is anything? Or that which is offered? Is no. But the Gentiles are sacrificing to devils and not to God. Meaning when you partake of what is offered on their idol, you are a partaker of their altar. And in a sense, remember, I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. The word fellowship is koinonos, which is the same thing as communion. I wish that you should not have communion with devils. It should be translated because it's the same word. A little different form. Same word though. You know, I would not that you should commune with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. See, the point is, the cup we drink is the cup of the Lord. Now, what if we're getting that drink from the idol's temple? Yeah, right? It's sort of like, well, now we're mixing it. What if the food, what if we're going to have our little love feast and we bring our food from the idol's temple? Now, we don't have the idol's temple anymore. Well, we kind of do. It's called a church these days. You know, and what they offer is that wafer and that wine, the blood and the wine, of the ritual they do. To me, it's just food, okay? I mean, I could eat that food, right? But they're offering it to an idolatrous Christ. How can I eat with them? But I can go down and have their breakfast, and I'll discern the Lord's body there. Weird, huh? It's kind of a different way of looking at things. I know some people are going to disagree with me vehemently. Fortunately, most of them aren't listening. So, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be a partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils. You know, when these things come together, remember, what you eat, the cup you bless. What cup of blessing? Don't you bless all your food? Jesus took bread. Break it. He blessed it. Thank you, Father. What the heck do you think you're doing when you sit down to dinner? You are partaking of his body. Oh, no, no, Paul. No, yes, yes. As often as you do it in remembrance of me. Why do you think you thank God when you sit down to eat? Again, I believe in an everyday Jesus. I don't believe in a weekend Jesus. I don't believe in a ritual Jesus. I believe I honor God every day alike. You know what I mean? And I also honor every meal alike. Every meal is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. I believe sincerely that is what he was teaching. As often as you do it in remembrance of me. What is he saying? Start baking special wafers? Start making special wine? Create a ritual around this? No, he meant every time you sit down and have an eat, remember me. My blood. My body. Remember. And again, we're going to what Paul says here. You mingle that which comes out of that which is sacrificed to an idol. It's funny because he says the idol is nothing. But on the other hand, he's saying, hey, consider. Remember Revelation, it says, Jezebel seduced his servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Because they have conscience of the idol. And then it's sin. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Oh, be careful. Are we stronger than him? No. Let us not tempt Christ, verse 9 says. We want to test him? Do you really love me? I can do anything then, right? Wrong. All things are lawful for me. Going back in context, you know what I mean? It's like, yeah, I can eat anything I want, but sin isn't lawful. All things that are otherwise, I mean, it's the law of the New Testament. All things, you know, again, I can wear any kind of clothes, right? Not all clothes are expedient, you know? Like I said, I could wear anything I want, but what if I wore all leather, you know, kind of what do they call it, like those leather get-ups for bondage and S&M, sadomasochism, pain and sexual immorality. Type stuff, there's a certain, some things, speak to a certain sinfulness, right? So some people say, oh, no, there's no particular devil's music or whatever. It's like, yeah, everything's all right. Oh, no, there is. I don't know if it's rock and roll necessarily. Some of it is devilish, right? Yeah, but some stuff is never appropriate for worship. You know? Would you go into church and expect to hear worship music that sounds like... You know, it's a circus music. Clown music. You think the clown music is appropriate for the worship of God? Doesn't make any sense. Right? Because there's a certain spirit attached. Now, it's nothing. But again... The thing is, like those leather get-ups, they're nothing. But what? To those who have conscience of them, which is most everybody, you put something like that on, you're going to be judged a certain way. Even if you don't mean it, you know? Now, you have knowledge. You know you can wear anything and it doesn't mean anything. But to those people, it does. Same, that's what things offer to idols. It's stuff that otherwise would be... You know, that is not explicitly, like in and of itself, it's not illegal in Christ. Now, some of the stuff may be illegal in the Old Testament. I mean, in the Old Testament law, it was definitely illegal to eat things sacrificed to idols. It was definitely illegal to eat pork, you know, and other meats. But the New Testament, it's not. But again, how far does that go? When you provoke the Lord to jealousy. Again, so these things, careful with your knowledge, what you think you know. Because as Paul said, whoever thinks he knows something doesn't know it the way he ought to. To me, I take that as something that just keeps going. Again, all things, it's a figure of speech. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's. Wealth? I don't like that right there. It's an italics in the King James. They added it. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's. Good. That's what I would put in. If I was going to substitute a word, seek that we might edify one another. Seek that we might build one another up. You know? I mean, I'm not just... I have liberty, I can do whatever I want. No. I have liberty, but I want to consider my brother. That's what he's saying we ought to be. We got to seek one another's benefit. One another's good. Verse 25. Whatsoever is sold in shambles, the butcher's stall, meat market, that's what that is. That eat, asking no question, for conscience sake. What he's saying, for your conscience sake, don't go in there and say, was this sacrificed to an idol? You know, because then if he says yes, what if you decide to take it anyway? Now the butcher thinks you're an idolater. If he has conscience, you don't know. Does he have conscience of the idol? I mean, maybe he just made a brother stumble. Or maybe he made someone stumble who's not a brother, but now God's going to hold you accountable for being so not considering that he might be your brother. That's the thing. We can be held accountable for whatever God wants to. Because he's judging his own works. So we don't ask. Now we don't ask that. We don't even consider it nowadays. Because we don't have a lot of idolatrous temple where they're having animal sacrifice going on. That the overflow goes over to the local butcher shop. So the nuts and bolts of this equation is completely... totally irrelevant to our current day and age. But the principle, as I said back in chapter 8, and if you didn't listen to chapter 8, I don't know why you'd be listening to this without listening to chapter 8. Go listen to chapter 8. You know, the principle is simply this. Knowledge does not commend us to God. Meaning, what we do based on certain knowledge that we have that does not pertain to salvation, knowledge of these other matters does not commend us to God. Showing off the knowledge doesn't commend us to God, neither does not showing it off. Meaning, like, let's say I have a knowledge. I think Jesus was crucified on a particular day. If I'm right... I'm not impressing God with my knowledge. If I talk about it, God isn't going to be like, good job, Paul, because it's totally irrelevant. And now, if I say that and I'm right and I don't say anything, God isn't saying, why aren't you telling people about this? This is important. Because it's not. See, he says, if we eat, we are not better. And if we don't eat, we aren't worse. These kind of things, what we do with them does not improve our situation one bit. We aren't better for knowing that Jesus was crucified on Wednesday. We aren't worse for not knowing it, right? And if we are wrong, now it's just leaven. Now we've just brought in leaven, because if we're wrong. That's the danger of this kind of knowledge. It puffs up. It doesn't edify. Because you know what? You think you're edified in it, but if you're wrong, now you think, oh, I know I'm right. I did my research. You think you know you're right. You don't know anything like you ought to know it. Verse 26, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. That's Psalm, 24. I think a couple Psalms actually start out like that. Let me see. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's. God owns everything. It's all His. We don't ask questions for conscience sake. We know it's God. You know, He's not. It's, remember, there's nothing magical about the idol's meat that's going to poison you or make you. You know, and again, you don't ask about it. And what you don't know about it can't hurt you as far as like if it was sacrificed to an idol, it's just meat. You know, there's no real power in that sacrifice. You know, an idol is nothing. Though he says they sacrifice to devils. But again, like if someone went and took a calf and sacrificed it to a devil, right? And offered it to the devil himself, Satan. They said, I offer this calf to Satan, and did a ritual and sprinkled whatever, the blood over the goat's head and blood, you know, pentagrams and 666 they carved on the calf's head and did all kinds of satanic ritual that they could think of, right? And then secretly brought the meat to me, not telling me where it came from. Trying to curse me, it wouldn't work. It's nothing. God is more powerful. If I don't know about it, it can't hurt me. If I believe in it, though, it just may. Because that's how it is. If any of them believe not, bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. Meaning, this is easy to understand. Okay, and it gets more, because he's using, the analogy is hard for me to follow. Okay, meaning, because I want to draw you, because we don't have this anymore. This is so irrelevant to our times as far as we don't have idols and we don't go to feasts where like, where does this meat come from? Did it come from the Temple of Apollo? You know, we don't have that. But we got to trace the idea. You know, like if someone brings me to a church, whatever doctrine they preach, I don't know. I have trouble as in my mind. Maybe it's because it's been late now. But I think to myself, boy, you know, I got to think about that. But again, notice they believe not. They don't believe in Christ. Now they do believe in idols. He's saying you can go and eat whatever set before you. Don't ask. But if they tell you this is what it is, that means they know that you know what you're eating. It's interesting because, you know, don't go out of your way to show what a snob you are in Christ, so to speak. You know what I mean? Like, what is the, you know, because it almost gets to this Jewish point where, like, was this killed properly? And the Jews, they have to have everything kosher. Or certain of them do. I know not all of them are follow all that anymore. It had to be killed a certain way. It had to be from a certain part of the animal. They got even more specific in their laws over the laws of the God. But, you know, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Hey, the one who says, you know, we are minding the conscience of people who believe in idols. Not that, now look, you might offend them. You wouldn't eat their food. But how much better than that they should think that they would understand that you are not an idolater. It's for the testimony of Christ. You know, it's for the point of let them know. We don't worship Christ and these idols. We worship Christ alone. We worship one God. Not many. 29. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Well, that's a good question. Because that's what he's saying. He's saying another man's liberty. He's saying another. Don't allow it to happen. So you forestall the judgment by being, you know, careful how you handle yourself around people who don't believe. Again, now again, remember I used the analogy of the one who doesn't believe. Now let's say, you know, I'm not going to try to bring the analogy forward. I can't. I refer back to chapter 8 and how you deal with things, certain kinds of knowledge. That was more about knowledge. This is specific about that. Let's look at what else he says. Let's see if we can glean something of going back to the fundamental principle of knowledge and liberty. Okay. I use the analogy of alcohol actually, as far as this liberty and how I use it, because after I was freed from drunkenness, you know, I was at a dinner and someone offered me a half glass of wine. She was like, "I can't finish this. Do you want it?" And I was like, "Oh, sure." And I had it with my meal and thought nothing of it. And I was at a very hot game, baseball game, Little League. And someone offered me a hard lemonade. It was a very hot day. It was like 100 degrees out. And it was cold. Cold lemonade. But hard, you know, like a beer, right? I drank it. But then my wife told me that the people who gave me the lemonade kind of looked at each other like, ah, you know, I guess he isn't over. He still drinks. And I realized, because of their conscience, that I should never drink again. I never wanted them to see me drink ever again, because of their consciousness. Because my liberty was being judged by another man's conscience. You know? Because I wasn't good enough for them. So yeah, sometimes I'll conceal things I'll do in my liberty because of the weakness of other people's consciences. I mean, not that we should sin, but some people might judge it as sin. You know, like I could have a glass of wine if I wanted to. I don't. I wouldn't lie to you and say I do. You know, that's why I want to be able to say I never drink. After those two drinks, I never touched alcohol again. Except rubbing alcohol to put on my skin, you know. Sometimes I take a little alcohol bath, you know, but that doesn't affect you. I've never had a drink of it since. But why? Because I can't handle it? No, I can handle it. It's just for their sake. So I could testify to people, I don't drink, because I know other people's consciences are weak concerning that. So I don't want my liberty to be judged by the conscience and the conscience of another person. There are many ways in which that can be applied. You know, to a certain extent. I mean, there is an extent to which we take it, right? You know, it's like, again, I don't go to church on Sunday. Now, I have gone to church on Sunday, but I, You know, some people's consciences, you got to go to church on Sunday, or you got to go to church on Saturday. And I'll go to church on any day, I will, if invited. Go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, because to me it's all the same. I honor God. I mean, my thing is, like, I'll keep the Sabbath. To those who keep the Sabbath, I want to be as a Sabbath keeper. I mean, I do keep the Sabbath. I'm not going to say I don't keep the Sabbath. I do keep it. Well, enter into his rest. But again, I don't keep it the way the Old Testament says you should keep it. I keep it according to the New Testament. I'm not a Sabbath breaker. I just don't keep a Sabbath on a particular day. There was a day spoken of, but now is the day of Christ. Every day is the day of Christ. This is the day of Christ. Every day. Every day of my life is his day. And that's the liberty I have. I should be, you know, maybe I should take more. I realize other people say, oh, he doesn't go to church. And my liberty is judge of another man's conscience. I have to think, how might I keep that from happening? You know? And so I will think about it. And I just say these things just so people can see. It's like, this is how you examine yourself. Oh, no, Paul, you just make a decision, you just know it, and then it's fine. It's like, fine, your way, you do it your way then. I examine myself. Verse 34, if I by grace be partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? I honor God every day, and by grace, I worship Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, you know, right? Well, then people start blaspheming me, even though, you know, again, he that honoreth the day honoreth it to the Lord. He that honoreth it not to the Lord, he doth not honor it. It goes into days, too. We're supposed to tolerate one another. I want to tolerate those who keep the day. Though I say to them, in your day keeping, then keep it with all your zeal. Because I tell you what, it can become a mockery. It just becomes like, you know, what's the point of making a Sabbath special if it's no specialer than other days except you went to church? To me, I guess that's pretty pathetic. But maybe the Lord needs to teach me more. Oh, I know he needs to teach me more. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. I mean, that's... We want to be thinking, this is glorifying... We want to glorify God in what we do. We don't want other people to judge us wrongly. We don't necessarily want to just... We don't want to give the wrong impression on purpose. We want to use good judgment. We want to be wise. Give none offense, neither to the Jews or to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. That's a tall order. People are easily offended. We try to be inoffensive. Let's let them be offended in something worth being offended over. Offended, again, is, you know, not, you know, inoffensive, not tending towards sin. We would cause them to sin because of their consciences. Whether they be Jews, Gentiles, the believing, the unbelieving, the church. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that ye may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That's really the end of the chapter, in my opinion. Structurally, it kind of fits. And then he goes on. We'll cover the beginning of chapter 11 again. You know, these are more things. I saved this book there are some very precious things in this book, but there are also some things that where you're dealing with things, it's like, boy, Paul, I could, you know, he had to deal with a lot of stuff that was going on in people's lives. And all we can take from some of these things is general principles. And that's the most important thing, that we get the general principle, not to give offense. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. We know we can do certain things. We know we have liberty. All right, we also have liberty to explore. You know what? I can explore all kinds of knowledge. I can research science. You know, I love science. I have DVDs on science. I have books on all kinds of gobbledygook, science, religion, stuff I've read, politics. I can dabble in all that stuff, okay? And I hope I don't give anyone offense that I've read, I've studied different subjects. But let not, I could now, if I were to start teaching you the gospel and the scriptures out of that knowledge, meaning making that sort of the centerpiece, now I've departed from the gospel of Christ. And all I've done is I'm using my knowledge to inflate myself, trying to make myself seem smarter to you, trying to make myself seem like I really got something. And all I've got is hung up on a piece of knowledge that is not going to profit you. There are a lot of things, even in the scriptures, there are knowledge. There's knowledge that I could teach. And that for an advanced student, I would teach it not as a sure knowledge, but rather as a question. Because that's all it does, is it raises questions. And these things that Paul has said, considering about the things offered to idols. You know, one point he's giving permission. The other kind, he's saying, warning you, don't tempt Christ. You know? Because these things raise questions, you know? Paul, in some ways, I look at him and I say, He wants to speak liberty, but then he also wants to speak caution. I want to say you are free to teach whatever you want. You know what I mean? From the scriptures. You could teach out of the Old Testament, all kinds of stuff. Be careful, though. Because you know what? If the knowledge is not profitable, be very careful. Because it could just be leaven. It might not even be true. But I've researched it. I find that it is true. Oh, I've got so much evidence. It's still not. It's just all it is puff. I'm telling you, it's puff. Meaning, it's that which puffs up. Whew. Just air. It's not valuable. If it's not something I can believe in, that's going to cause me to partake of the divine nature. See, that's what I'm trying to get out of all. Well, Paul, what about your talk about the things sacrificed to idols? You're teaching out of this Corinthians. Well, how does that make us partake? Well, the whole point is that we could partake of the divine nature. And how does that do that? By having this wisdom of how knowledge is used, how knowledge interacts with love, and how it is tempered. You know, we temper our love with knowledge and our knowledge with love. And we use them together rather than just knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. We want to edify. We want to take this knowledge and be edified by it, that we might be partakers of the divine nature, and that we might partake of the grace of God, right? But not that we could partake of things which cause our brothers to stumble. And you say, what, Paul? Oh, well, you know, it's just you sensitive, you stumble easily. You know, no one else in church has any problems with what's being said. It's just you. You don't even know. Just me. Oh, I guess I'm nothing. Right? No one can measure up to my standards, of course. Right. Well, what I would say is there are ways in which unbelievers, you could give offense unnecessarily. Let me give them offense when I say, repent and be baptized. Let me give offense when I say, knowledge puffs up. Oh. Let me give offense when I teach the truth of the gospel, right, and the law of Christ. Let me give offense in that, but let me not give offense in saying, this is how old the earth is. Or let me not give offense in saying, this is offered to an idol. Let me not give offense in saying, this is the genealogy, and this is the doctrine of this and the doctrine of that, that does not pertain and will not help you and will not and does not contain in it any sort of promise of a better way, of greater righteousness, of greater wisdom. It doesn't teach you anything except a bunch of knowledge that can only make you feel good about yourself. I know. That's knowledge that puffs up. Knowledge that puffs up says, I know. I reiterate the words of Paul. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. That's important to remember. Again, he says, I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit. I please all men. Oh, I want to please everybody. That's what he means. He means all kinds of men. Not seeking that I could profit. But remember, we talked about it from chapter 9. It's a figure of speech. He means within the proper context. I mean, Jews and Gentiles. The believing, the unbelieving. In that sense, all. I seek to please them means to be agreeable. And not how does he seek to be agreeable? He says, if someone says to you, this is offered in sacrifice to an idol, don't eat it for his sake. That's how you're being agreeable. Being agreeable to helping them hear the gospel. Not being agreeable to the idol or being agreeable to just be agreeable. Let's agree to agree. Or let's agree to disagree, or let's agree agreeably, or disagree agreeably. No, it is not to be agreeable, but it is to make the gospel plain. Right? And that we might be pleasing in the sense of to be, that they would be well pleased to believe. Instead of that we should cause them to stumble and not come to faith. We want to make the way plain. Take up the stumbling block out of the way of the people. Not cast stumbling blocks in their way over things that do not profit in the gospel of Christ. I say this being May 22nd of 2009. I've gone through a lot of these issues lately. So I guess the Lord has sort of put me through it so that I'd have a greater understanding of it. Hey. But I really don't understand it the way I ought to. I know that. As we cover Corinthians, I wanted to go through the other ones first because I wanted to have a certain foundation. Because the book of Corinthians contains some things, as in all Paul writing, some things which are hard to be understood. But I think we've gained something. So I'm thankful for that.